Well, we're grateful to God this morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord, and we concur God is up to something really good. And he wants to do that something really good in you and through you for his glory. If we are all just take a moment and say, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Do we like interruptions? Maybe you have a long to-do list and you've got a task list, and maybe your personality is one that you are task-oriented and you just love to do, I got that check off, an endorphin. I got that check off, another endorphin. I got that one, and I'm just nailing it. And then all of a sudden, an interruption comes and just messes up the rhythm of your life. How do you like interruptions? I remember being a younger man and in charge of a big ministry called Lake Swan Camp, and that was just the norm. Interruptions after interruptions after interruptions. In fact, it was so bad, I got a sign made up. The lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Now, if you've been in business, you may have heard that. You know, and I put it on my desk because I wanted everybody to see, if you didn't plan and now it's an emergency and I've got to come and rescue you. But that was the norm of camp life. Ran out of cereal for 350 campers. What are you going to do? You got to serve them breakfast. Don't have enough eggs. What are you going to do? Okay. All right. Two cabins over flooded because of septic tank. What are you going to do? The well that fed the whole campus went dry. The cows on the hill loved it. But what are you going to do? Interruption after interruption. Guess what? All of us in the great state of Florida this past couple of weeks, and even before, you were interrupted. You were interrupted. Doesn't matter what level of degree. How did you do in the storm? I was interrupted. Some of us were blessed. A very few I've talked to. No power went out. Power went out just for a couple hours. Power went out for 4 hours. Power went out for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 7 days, 8 days. After the storm, hoping everything would go by, interrupted. I've got water coming in. I don't think it's the living water. I think it's the flood water. Lord, you said you would never flood the earth again. See how easy it could happen? And many of us are dealing with things we've never thought we would have to deal with. Wait a minute, I'm older than da-da-da-da-da. I'm in my retirement golden year, da-da-da-da-da. I'm not experienced gold right now, da-da-da-da-da. I've been interrupted. Some of us might say this, well, God, why are you doing this to me? It's all your fault. Be careful. Some of us might even say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? What are you trying to say to me? Why are you allowing this interruption to come mess up the rhythm of my life? Have I been paying attention to you enough, Father? Have I acknowledged you throughout my day if I'm a follower of Jesus? Have I been submissive to your holy will, or have I been stubborn and resistant in some way? What do you want me to learn through this interruption in my life? I don't know about you, but I sometimes don't like interruptions. And I definitely don't like hurricanes. And I don't like seeing people suffer. God has a word for us today. And maybe it's just to pause and say, Lord, I need you. Period. I need you. I need you, Lord, to help me handle the change of rhythm in my life. I need you, Lord, because I need your wisdom to make the right decision, to deal with insurance companies or FEMA or just driving in traffic or just seeing people I don't know and they're breaking down in public crying. I've seen that. Lord, I need you. I need to be, yes, Lord, I don't like it. Sometimes I'm afraid to be this, but I need you to be, I need you so I can be your hands and feet. I can minister through your power. I can minister your love because we've all been interrupted and we've all are broken. Some of us has discovered how God takes that brokenness and makes it beautiful. And the Lord is a master potter and he's still in that process of making you, believe it or not, he's wanting to make you beautiful. Beautiful to him. Beautiful to him. I love the passage and I love the examples that God gives us in Scripture. One of my favorite is one that it may be hard for us to believe, but it definitely was an interruption. We are going to look in the book of James. It ties into this passage in chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. We've been studying together a true faith that works, and this morning it is really true faith will change your life. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just saying I love Jesus on Sunday and then Monday I can be my heathen paganistic self. No, it means I've encountered the living God through Christ and I've accepted him by faith and I believe and therefore my life will follow in obedience and I will actively pursue that relationship with Christ every moment of every day, even when the interruptions come. In Matthew chapter 14, there is that passage that Jesus does in verse 22 where it says he walks on water. Now, some of us automatically say, well, I don't know if that's true or not. It is true. Jesus walked on water. He had a great time with his disciples, and he sends them out on the boat, and he says, you go ahead of me, I'll catch up. Some of us have gotten an assignment from God. Some of us have received a word from the Lord to go do something for him. And so we go out on the boat and we're ahead. And then we're facing the interruptions. And all of a sudden, like the disciples, we face the storms that come our way. And we say, where is God? Well, he's back there. He left us alone on the boat. God hasn't left you alone. You may feel alone. You may feel separated. You may feel like you're suffering and no one cares. But I got news for you. God cares. God cares. And through this hardship that you're going through right now, he's wanting to mold you and shape you to be more like his son, Jesus, even in the hardest time, the most difficult times of pain and agony and stress. God wants to mold and shape you. Jesus dismissed those disciples. He went on the mountainside to pray. He was all there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves. The wind was against it. And verse 25, before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw them walking on the lake, they were terrified. They were interrupted by Christ himself. Maybe God has allowed this storm to hit the great state of Florida to capture all of the Floridians' attention. To say, do you seek me first? Do you put me first? Do you depend on me first? Do you tell me your needs first? Disciples saw him walking on the lake and they say, oh man, it's a ghost. It's October 31st. It's a ghost. Ooh. They were scared. Legit scared. It wasn't a Disney thing. It wasn't a Universal thing. It wasn't a computer animated thing. It was Christ walking on the water, and they cried out in fear. Some of us are afraid to come to Christ and to lay it all down at the altar, like we've been challenged to this morning. We think we can do it our way. We think we can be the Frank Sinatras or whatever. I did it my way. We think we can do all that. And God allows the interruptions to come and says, listen, I'm greater than you ever think or imagine. And I want to do a good work in your life that is just marvelous and majestic and splendor. But it's going to take some time. It's going to be hard on you. The Apostle Paul came to Christ. And I would say that in glory, he will say it's worth it all to be knocked off my horse and to be blinded by Christ himself to capture my attention. That was an interruption. And here, the Lord is wanting and longing to get a hold of you in such a way that says, allow me first place in your life. Allow me to be the Lord of your life. Allow me to do that work that only I can do supernaturally. And you will discover what it means to become a child of God. True faith in him changes lives. When they were there, Jesus said to them in the midst of it, and he says to us, take courage, it is I. When your house is shaking and the roof is rattling and the wind is blowing and you're huddled in your safe place, Jesus Christ, follower of Jesus, Jesus Christ is saying to you, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Peter, I love his example. Matthew 14:28 says, Lord, if it's you, man, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And there's the invitation. Jesus gives the invitation to Peter. He says, come, come. Jesus has given you the invitation. Come, come, come to him. Peter got out of the boat, and when he saw the wind, he started walking, and he began to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. But he walked, and Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And he climbed in the boat, and then the storm passed, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat, what did they do? They worshiped him, saying this, truly, you are the Son of God. Why does God allow things like this to happen? I think he allows it to capture our attention, to bring us to our knees, to realize we don't have all the answers, and we need God. We need God. We need him more today than yesterday. We need the Lord. Have you been relying upon Jesus? Have you felt his presence in the midst of the storm? Have you cried out in faith, saying, Lord, protect me? Be glorified through this. After the storm, have you looked out not only for me, myself, and I, but have you looked out for others? Even just a friendly, how you doing? Are you okay? Is everything all right? You may say, well, nobody said that to me. That's not the response. The response is say, well, nobody knows how bad I'm hurting. Nobody cares about me. No. The enemy likes to come in and cause division and cause doubt and cause unbelief. And the Lord wants to use you, O child of God, to say, hey, we do care. Let me just pause and pray. We do care. Let me see if I can help you. True faith will change your life. Quickly in James chapter 2, the scripture says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking it in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In this passage, we're going to go quickly through it because the first part about the storm, that's all free. But I do believe the Lord would want you to just take a moment and try to set apart the worries and concerns and the stress and the fears and the long to-do list. And just take a moment and say, okay, Father, what are you trying to teach me through the events that have happened, through your holy word, through your speaking to me by your spirit? I believe God wants us to press in and draw near to him. James is talking to the church here. They've been persecuted. They've been spread apart. And he's saying, listen, this is practical wisdom from God, how to live out your faith daily. And we need to live our faith out daily, courageously, unafraid, but lovingly. True faith is belief that produces actions. In other words, James says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, and that faith save him? And a lot of people say, well, see, the Apostle Paul says a person is justified by faith alone, not by works. And he disagrees with James, and James disagrees with Paul. And then we get into this big theological discussion and debate, and the enemy of our souls is saying, that's the way. I like it. Yeah, that's the way. Yeah. And Paul and James don't disagree with one another. They don't. Faith and works goes hand in hand. They can't be separated. It's like a mesh that's being woven together. You cannot separate them. True faith transforms our conduct as well as our thoughts. If our life remains unchanged, we don't truly believe the truths we claim to believe. Yeah. I just become hypocritical, and I become just as guilty as Jesus exposed the Pharisees in Matthew 23 with all the woes. You guys, man, you look good on the outside, but you're just dead men walking around because your heart hasn't changed. We come to God by faith, believing. We receive him as our Savior. Do we deserve it? No. Do we earn it? No. But we ask the Lord to come in by faith. Do we believe it? Yes. Because of what Jesus says. I came to seek and to save the lost. He who believes in me, Christ said these words, he who believes in me will have everlasting life. And guess what? Jesus doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. We try all kinds of excuses to say, this isn't true. Got news for you. It is. We may not understand every word and jot and tittle in it, any theological construct, and so we have to deconstruct in order to rationalize our lack of faith. But God's word is true. And will always be true. Hallelujah. True faith sees the needs of others. And what does it do? It helps them. James chapter 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Yeah. Jesus spoke a lot about that, about looking out for one another. I was encouraged amidst all this suffering that a lot of churches in the Carolinas, still trying to recover from the storm, Helene, a lot of churches and believers are reaching out. They're helping their community. They're helping one another. We are the Lord's hands and feet. We mustn't ignore those in need, but help them. A lot of times we don't tell people our need because we're too proud. Share your need so we can bear one another's burdens. True faith shows our commitment to God is real. This is so essential. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, I believe in Jesus. He has done a change in my life. He's still working on me, that good work that he's begun. I'm not perfect. Not everything is correct. I may not understand everything. I may struggle in what God wants me to do, but I'm following him. I'm pursuing him. That is the motive and the intent of my heart, and I will commit myself to him. And then out of that belief, that commitment, God begins to produce fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, righteous acts. I become more loving, more kind, more considerate, more patient. I become selfless, more selfless. Someone's in a hurry and I'm in line and they want to get ahead of me. Well, go right ahead. I have things to do, but it's an interruption. Why? I can show a little kindness. I find myself sometimes driving around Zephyr Hills with all the traffic and all the craziness and chaos. And when someone, you know, and I'm waiting to get in the line to go somewhere, and I'm stopped and I'm stuck, and there's a line. I'm sure none of you have experienced that, but I have. There's a line. You're waiting, and someone just pauses and allows a break, and then they wave, go ahead. You know what I find myself doing? I say, hey, there's still some kind people in Zephyr Hills. The Lord wants us to demonstrate God is real by our commitment to him. Faith and works goes hand in hand. We cannot earn our salvation by serving and obeying God. What? That's right. But such actions show that our commitment to God is real. Deeds of loving service are not a substitute for, but rather a verification of our faith in Christ. I do what I do because of what God has done for me. I do what I do because of what God has done for me. When was the last time you did something for others and you did it because you just loved Jesus? Lord, I love you. And so I'm going to be more loving today. I'm going to be more kind today. I'm going to be more serving today. And that might start right within your own family. Lord, you know I hate dishes. And the sink is piled. And it's late at night. And I can skip it. No one knows. Everybody else is asleep. Help me be more loving. Help me be more considerate. Help me be more kind. So I'm going to wash the dishes. It may start there. It may move to your neighbors next door. Just to listen as they gripe about whatever. They may gripe about, oh, dare I say the P word? Politics? But I'm going to be the listening ear. I'm going to let them just spew it all out. Spew the poison out. Spew their preferences out. I might agree with them, might disagree with them, but I'm not going to say a word. I'm going to listen. And as I listen, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to what? Pray. What am I going to pray about? I'm going to pray, Lord, help me keep my mouth shut. What am I going to pray about? Lord, help me keep my fingers tied so I don't tweet. What am I going to pray about? Lord, help me to present the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. We've confused it. The gospel of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That might hit you some, like saying, oh, he's being Baptist now. No. I'm being biblical. God forgive us when we confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ with anything else. Politics or cooking recipes or social activities or whatever. God so loved the world that he wanted to make your life right with him. That he gave his only son. And he took all your crap and your garbage and your sin and he removed it as far as the east is from the west so that you could be clean before him. And he allows storms to come in our life, and I hate them with all my heart, but he allows them to come so he can wake us up so we can seek him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and live for him. True faith always results in a changed life and good deeds. It does, because God is doing that work in my life. Yes, there's weeds in my soil of my heart that want to come up and entangle it, but I got to let the Holy Spirit pull out the weeds. I got to let the Holy Spirit pull out the weeds. But the Holy Spirit knows that I like some of those weeds. No, I got to pull out the weeds. No pun intended. The Holy Spirit knows I may like to smoke the weed. No, pull it out. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Says there's someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder, and they do. The demons are running around and says, I got you fooled. I got you fooled. And there's a lot of activity. That's why we need to get in the Word every day. We need to be clothed with the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. We need to stand strong in the Lord and have the equipment that God gives us so we can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. True faith involves a commitment of your whole self to God. It's not just, well, God, you can have 50% of me today, and maybe if things go right, 60% tomorrow. No. The Lord says, I love you, and I want you to love me with all your heart. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What's the difference between the belief of a demon that knows that the God exists and a follower of Christ? What's the difference? The demons do not love God. They don't love God. They don't love God. But a whole follower of Jesus, do you love God? We need to love the Lord more. Love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Someone said to me one time, well, Pastor, that's impossible to do. So, why even do it? It's impossible. Ah, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Trust in Him. He'll give you that increase. Give me faith. True faith results in being justified before God. Verses 21 and 22, there's a whole example there where James gets into, and I've gone off track, and I do not apologize for that, because I believe God has a word for us all today, to focus on Him first, to seek Him first, to let Him interrupt us so we will pay attention to Him and give Him our all. True faith results in being justified before God, and He uses the example of Abraham. And He uses the example of Rahab. It's active. I mean, it would be shocking, wouldn't it? Shocking to say, okay, I want you to take your only child and I want you to go out there and kill him for me. And we'd say, that person is loony. We got to lock them up. Right? But that's what Abraham did. He went out and he said to Isaac, when Isaac was questioning it, Lord, I see the fire and you got the knife and whatever, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, he didn't say, well, it's going to be you. That would have freaked Isaac out. It would have freaked me out. He said, no, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. We learned something about God there in the midst of that. God will provide at just the right time, but you got to trust Him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called what? A friend of God. And God wants to be your friend. Will you let Him? Will you let Him? Faith results in active obedience, verses 24 and 25. Again, that deals with Rahab and then her actions. The spies came in, and she hid them. And it was an act of righteousness that spared her family and so forth. True faith always results in good deeds, but the deeds do not justify us. Faith brings us salvation. Active obedience demonstrates. It demonstrates that our faith is genuine and real. True faith relationship with works, that's kind of like that last verse there of chapter 2. It says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It just tells me that they're both essential. It's not one or the other. They are both needed. They are related together. Let me read for you in closing the message of this passage. It says, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department and I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith? The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that weave of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. So what is the God saying to you from his word? What's he saying to you in the midst of the storm, the interruptions of life? And how will you respond? Let's pray. Father, our hearts are humbled because of what we've all been through. We've all been interrupted because of nature, because of the storm. Some of us want to blame you for it. Forgive us. Some of us refuse to acknowledge that you exist, and therefore it's just a thing of nature. Forgive us of unbelief. But you've allowed it to happen for a purpose. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will reveal that purpose to each and every one of us. That we'll take a moment just to pause. Give us the courage and the strength to push aside the worries and the fears, the problems and the pain, and the angst and the stress, just for a moment. Holy Spirit, would you breathe upon your children the wisdom of Almighty God, the grace of Almighty God, and the love of Almighty God. And as a soothing oil, comfort our restless souls. Will you grant hope? Will you grant a deeper faith that produces action? Will you grant forgiveness? Baby, lost tempers and angry words and selfishness. And will you replace that with the fruit of your Holy Spirit being made manifest in our lives? More love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. May we acknowledge you in these moments, that we need you. So come, Holy Spirit, and do your amazing work.